All right, let's dive into our text here this morning, John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13, as I mentioned last week when we took a look at Judas and the betrayal of Jesus, or Judas being the betrayer, I mentioned that we were going to focus on the Lord Jesus and his washing of the disciples' feet. And so I'm going to go ahead and do something I don't normally do until after we read the text. I'm going to give you the title of the sermon. It's a very simple title, nothing catchy. It's just simply authority and humility. And as we read through this, I want you to look for those concepts of authority and humility. I don't think that there's two words that can better describe this incident. It's not a story, it's an incident that actually happened. And as we read our text here, I want you to be thinking about those two concepts, authority and humility. Would you stand to your feet in honor of God's word as we read our text? I'm going to read our passage of scripture and then go back and we'll just kind of go at it just a few verses at a time and see what the Lord can teach us and help us with here this morning. John 13 and verse number 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I'll repeat what I said last week. The word is unto the end, not until the end. He still loves his disciples. This was speaking of the specific purpose in which Jesus Christ was here. He loved them unto the end. This was his plan and his purpose, the purpose of God. In verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." It appears to me that Jesus is going from disciple to disciple. They're not lined up waiting for him. He is going to them without any explanation. So I imagine they're probably just kind of looking at each other. What is going on here? Then he cometh, verse 6, to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" It sounds a little bit like John the Baptist. You know, I have need to be baptized of you. And so Peter's going through some of the same emotions that John the Baptist did. And Jesus answered in verse 7 and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Oh, how often that is the Christian life, amen? We don't understand what God's doing now, but later on we know a little more about it. The song's not exactly accurate. We don't always know, we never know all about it, but we find out a little bit more. "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." Let's pray. Lord, you have given us an example. Lord, you've given us a way to have happiness. Lord, we all want happiness. Lord, it's too often we don't do the things that bring happiness. We follow after fool's gold and things that we think will make us happy, things that the world says will make us happy. But Lord, you have given us some instruction here, and Lord, I pray that we take it to heart. I pray that you'd help me to preach this and teach this here this morning in a way that, Lord, you could use it and you could speak to our hearts, and Lord, that we'd leave this place, Lord, with this truth impressed upon our heart. Lord, break past all of our hardness and break past all of our distractions and help us, Lord, to grasp this wonderful and vital truth of authority and humility. Help us, we pray, get glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most sermons out of this text spend a lot of time talking about the different culture of Bible lands when it comes to foot washing. And certainly there are a few things that I would point out that are relevant. Foot washing is not something that is part of our Western culture, but it was a common practice in Bible times and in Bible lands. They wore sandals, and so a lot of the Eastern, or we would used to say Oriental type nations, were very particular about taking your shoes off before you go into a home. A home was a place that was supposed to be kept clean, and of course they didn't have sidewalks and pavement, and so if you walked out in the world, your feet were going to get dirty. And it was a common practice that before you went into someone's home, they would have a servant, usually a slave, that would be responsible for the foot washing. When Jesus girded himself to wash the disciples' feet, it was very much an act of humility. It was something that the disciples they're trying to figure out. They weren't rebuking him, but there was like, he's the master, he's the Lord. Why is he taking the position of a slave or a servant? It was a position of humility. Now, I know personally, in all honesty, I would be uncomfortable with someone washing my feet. The only time that I've ever had anybody do anything with my feet, when I was in sixth grade, I had an ingrown toenail, and my mom took me to a doctor that was about 117 years old. Looked like, how many of you remember the Tim Conway character, you know? How'd you get over there? I mean, that's this guy. I remember it. That was him. And he stuck my foot in this whirlpool bath, had some kind of a disinfectant in it, and then sat me on this chair, and there's this thing to put my foot up on there, and I think he might have actually strapped my ankle into something. And I'm waiting for a shot, something to numb it. Mom's standing behind me. No shot happened. Out comes these scissors. He cuts right up the middle of the toenail, grabs some pliers, yanks half of it out. And he did it. I mean, you wouldn't think that this old guy could move that quick. Bing, bang, boom. And I'm like, ah! Mom's back there trying to comfort me. Next thing you know, it's over. But it was so painful. I think ever since then, I don't want anybody messing with my feet. Some of you ladies go to, a pedicure. You get pedicures. How do you do that? I don't want anybody messing with my toes. You know what? I mean, sometimes, let's just be honest about this. Maybe you ladies aren't this way because you wear a lot of open-toed shoes, but us guys, it's like, you know, there's some embarrassing odors that come from that area. Especially when you're doing personal grooming and trimming. I don't want anybody messing with my feet. And by the way, the Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, all right? I don't understand that one either. I mean, if you look at my feet, last time I checked, Fred Flintstone was never a foot model, all right? My foot's so wide, it looks, I mean, you'd think that I'm a Flintstone or a rubble. But, oh yeah, I heard about one where some of you ladies go to get a pedicure and they stick your foot in with these fish and the fish eat all. How many of you heard of that before? What is wrong with you people? Why would you do that? Anyhow, I said all that to say this. I don't know about the foot washing thing. There are some churches that believe that foot washing is one of the ordinances along with baptism and the Lord's Supper. I don't see that, and I'm thankful that I don't. Kind of like the greet one another with an holy kiss. I think that it is a cultural thing, not a mandate. And sometimes we lose some things thinking we have to do things exactly like they did. It wasn't a commandment. It was a cultural thing that was used to teach a lesson. So I don't plan on, I wouldn't be against having a foot washing as long as you're not making a doctrine out of it, because I just don't think that it's a doctrine. Right. Might be something to experience just so that you know kind of what the disciples and what the Lord was doing. It might be interesting, might be cool and neat, but it's not necessarily the actual act of foot washing is not the issue at hand. The principle behind it is what we have to see. And understanding the culture that this was an act of humility, this was an act of service, just because it's not part of our culture doesn't make it unimportant. This principle, in fact, this event is, before they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is the last thing that the Lord does with his disciples. I think that it must be pretty important. Wouldn't you agree? Yes. Now look with me once again in verse number 1 and 2. It says here that this Passover is getting ready to take place. This was a particular meaningful Passover for the Lord. In fact, in Luke 22:15, Jesus said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." John's gospel doesn't include this, but obviously this is something that the Lord is saying to his disciples. This Passover is special to me because this is the one that I'm eating right before I go and suffer. And where it says that he loved them unto the end, he said that even after he had already told them. He already knew that every single one of them were going to forsake him and deny him. And yet, isn't the Lord Jesus amazing? Doesn't he just impress you how that he could be? That is so contrary to our human nature. You know, our human nature is, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Did I say that right? You know, that's our human nature. Jesus was never of that mentality. Jesus was just so compassionate. He showed so much grace. He knew that he was within hours. That's not very much time. They're all going to be forsaking him. And yet he's still loving them unto the end. And he'd already told them what was in the heart of Judas. Isn't that amazing? Now, look at verse number 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God. Verse 4, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, girds himself. Verse 5, it says he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and washed them with the towel wherewith he was girded. All right, so he washes all of the feet of all the disciples, including Judas. Can you imagine? Once again, I've never had my feet washed and I've never washed anyone's feet, but I can certainly picture this. If I were washing someone's feet, don't you think that puts you in a pretty vulnerable position? I mean, you're down here. If somebody wants to stab you in the back, that's a great opportunity, amen? You can't see them. They got this knife. Judas in his heart has a knife right there. And if he had a knife in his hand, he would stab Jesus in the back. And Jesus just wasn't even fazed. He just was caring for Judas' feet, washing them gently as a servant. I guarantee you. You know, when somebody, you get in a crowd and you're shaking hands and you got, let's say us guys, you know, you got some guys here that maybe, you got some that you're friendly with and then others maybe you don't like. And you get to that guy you don't like and the handshake gets just a little bit firmer. Jesus had none of that in him. He's just gently loving unto the end. washing the feet of even Judas. Isaiah says it like this in chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I had a neighbor kid spit a loogie on me one time. I was in fourth or fifth grade. I mean, it just, well, I started to say it flew all over me. It just kind of, it did. And I mean, we got in a bad fight. And it's like, he was just a jerk anyways. And I just put up, I was a pretty good-natured kid, and I just put up with him being a jerk and put up with it. And then when that loogie hit me right there, it's like, that's enough. And so we had it out, and I won. You know, what's a fourth or a fifth grade fight? You know, wrestling around until one of them says, oh, that's enough, that's enough. So it wasn't much of a fight, but I wouldn't like somebody to spit on me. And yet Jesus, he just said he gave himself to that. Once again, I got to repeat it. Our Lord is so amazing that he could be that loving unto the end. Verse number 6 through 11, we see the dialogue between Jesus and Peter. Most of our lessons here this morning are going to come from this portion here. In verse number 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You know, this dialogue reveals several things. First of all, Peter is still struggling with the idea that Jesus is going to be crucified rather than become their king. And I know I preach this a lot about Simon Peter, but this is the point, that this is not just the mentality of Simon Peter. This is something that's in all of our hearts. Man, listen, God created man. He created Adam, put him in the garden as a monarch. You know what a monarch is? It's a king. Adam was the ruler of the world. And literally, God took, you know, the god of this world, little g, is Lucifer, Satan. And when God made man in his image and gave him dominion over the earth, that was basically what's happening, is God has fired the devil and he's given the job to Adam. And Adam was created in the image of God. That's a special thing, folks. All the other creatures in the universe were not created after God's image, but Adam was. And he gave him dominion. He gave him authority. He said, everything, you can name it, you can do whatever you want. I just got one thing that you can't do. And of course, we know the rest of that story. Adam became a fallen monarch. He lost that place of glory. And let me tell you something. Psychologists and psychiatrists and therapists, no one's going to completely figure it out, but God's got us figured out. We have something inside of us that desires glory. You and I want acceptance. We want approval. The more that you say, I don't care what people think of me, that's just proof that you do care, or you wouldn't even be saying it. It's just man trying to deal with this empty hole that's been created in our psyche, in our emotional being, in our soul, that all stems back to the Garden of Eden. Right. Peter and the disciples, they had forsaken all. They had given up so much. They had put themselves out there, I mean, in the crosshairs with Jesus. Jesus was hated by the Pharisees. They are his followers because they are banking on the fact that he's our king, and that all that we're going through is soon going to be turned into glory because he's going to be our guy. Peter really struggled with that. Remember when Jesus told Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified? Peter rebuked him and the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, there's a lot of things that people that I trust and respect that could say to me that would really cut to the heart, but here's Jesus calling you Satan. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, would you? Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, we ought to take note there. How many Christians today cannot endure the suffering and the reproach that comes along with being a follower of Jesus Christ? Listen, I'm still standing on this stage. I'm not getting up on a soapbox here, okay? But you know what the biggest problem is with this contemporary crowd of Christianity? People are glorying in the results. Oh, we've got crowds. We're having entertainment. Everybody's happy. We've got all of this going on. People are not necessarily glorying in Jesus Christ and the gospel. They're glorying in what's going on. It becomes a movement. Yes. And listen, at the heart of it is just flesh. And people want to identify with something that is outwardly successful rather than something that's just inwardly biblical. Once again, I'm not on a soapbox, but it is worth repeating. That's what Peter's problem was. He was wanting to be on the winning side, and Jesus just said, we got to lose first. He didn't like that. And when we savor the things that are of men over the things that are of God, guess what we are being? Satanic. That's the devil speaking, influencing us, inside of us. If Simon Peter can be influenced by Satan, certainly you and I can as well. We ought to, from time to time, step back and think about how we view Christianity and how we view the church and say, am I guilty of that? Am I savoring the things that man values? Is what I'm glorying in something that's just flesh and just man and not the Holy Spirit of God? Listen, there are churches all over the place that drum it up with music and programs and entertainment and personalities. And people are glorying in that because they love it and they enjoy it. There is a spirit there, but is it a Holy Spirit? I'm not being a Pharisee today. But listen, if something is of God, it's going to draw us toward holiness. Not just excitement and enthusiasm. I'm all for excitement and enthusiasm, but we ought to be excited about men becoming holy. Yes, secondly, Peter, in his zeal and good intentions, he gravitates toward an extreme that is not Christ's agenda. Look at this. He says, Peter says in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Once again, Peter is zealous. I think his heart's probably in the right place. Sort of. I think he's got two things going on in his heart. Have you ever had that go on in your life? I have. Heart's in the right place, but heart's not in the right place. And that's what Simon Peter is expressing here. His zeal has good intentions, but it gravitates towards an extreme that is not Christ's agenda. This is a common practice in churches. It's human nature. It's deceptive. It is prideful. You know, there are things that we do, like maybe a standard or a conviction. Listen, I, with no apology, I believe that this version of the Bible is God's holy word. Yes, this is a King James version, by the way. But I shouldn't be proud of that fact. I may be able to say, well, I don't agree with whatever version that you're using, but I shouldn't feel like I'm superior to you because I have a different version of the Bible. Sometimes we take some things and we go to extreme, and we have a good intention, we have a good stand, but then we all of a sudden we turn our standard, our conviction, into a law. And we think everybody else ought to be just like us. happens in churches. Listen, beware of traditions. But don't dismiss them if they're good. Just make sure that you keep it in the category it belongs. It's a tradition. It's a personal conviction. It's a standard. Keep it in that category and you'll be safe and you won't become a Pharisee. The same point, the same token, you won't throw all of those things out the window and become a liberal that is living carnally and not honoring God in our conduct. But the third thing about this dialogue between Simon Peter and the Lord is found in verse number 10. And this is of extreme doctrinal importance. Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." You know what the Lord is demonstrating here? Two important doctrines. The doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. And by the way, they always go together. The doctrine of justification means that the moment that you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become justified. Meaning all of our sins, we're clean. We're totally cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But sanctification, on the other hand, is the doctrine, the truth that while we are clean in God's eyes, in this world that we live in, we get dirty. Our feet walk in a dirty world. We get dirty. You can't help it, by the way. You are not going to go through this world without your feet getting dirty. Listen, God gives us the power to overcome sin in our life, but you know, that old flesh, it's going to get the best of us. We're going to make a mistake. Thank God for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is sanctification. Yeah, I'm justified. But just because you're justified, don't forget that we're also supposed to be sanctified. We need our feet washed. Now look at verse number 12 with me. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Jesus demonstrates that authority is not about control, it's about service. Husbands, God says that you are the head of your home and that wives should submit themselves to their husbands. But if you think that that place of authority is so that you get your way and so that you have control, then you have missed God-ordained authority. Yes. It's a place of service. It's a place of responsibility. The disciples were all looking for a kingdom, but Jesus demonstrates to them that authority is not about getting your way. And you know what? There are so many problems in our country, in our churches, and in our homes that you could boil it down to one simple thing. Somebody didn't get their way. That's at the root of all of it. And Jesus is saying that it's not about getting our way, it's about service. He's demonstrating to them that authority is not about self, it's about others, it's about helping those with dirty feet. You know what? I'm sure that in this congregation, and I can't, you know, this is a spiritual truth, by the way. We're not talking about physical dirt on our feet. We're talking about our spiritual condition. Who knows? I guarantee you all of us in one way or another have some dirty feet here this morning. Right. Something in your life, maybe it's a sin that's, you don't want to have that sin in your life, but it's just getting the best of you and you're struggling with it. You're trying to stop. You're trying to get it right with God, but it just keeps overcoming you. Maybe it's a personal fault or a weakness that sometimes the dirty feet, we don't recognize our dirty feet. And the, you know, in the Bible lands in custom time, they wore robes. And, you know, sometimes if I don't wear robes at all, really, for that matter, but, you know, if I could imagine if I was wearing a robe, you can't necessarily see your feet, right? Other people can see your feet, but you can't. Isn't that a lot of how we are? Oftentimes, other people will see our faults and failures. They'll see our dirty feet, and we're oblivious. We don't see them. So what's the Lord say when, okay, I can see your dirty feet. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to point out to you, hey, you got dirty feet. What's your problem? Or maybe I'm supposed to say, hey, did you see Brother Whalen over there? He's got dirty feet. Right. Is that what Jesus is telling them to do? No. He's saying that as disciples, as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm setting an example. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to wash one another's feet. Not criticize, not talk about, but rather to help, to accept, to make ourselves vulnerable, to keep ourselves humble, that we're not in a contest or a competition. We're not here to try to be better than one another. Well, listen, my feet are cleaner than your feet. What's your problem? When are you going to be like me? Oh, wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if everybody could be just like me? I mean, Christians don't ever say that, but they wear it, don't they? Yes, sir. Yes. And I've been there and you've been there. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way that I want you to be, disciples. I want you to be like me. Yes, you have authority. Yes, you have power. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. You're saved and you're on your way to heaven. You identify with me, but I don't want you to wear that. I want you to love one another and wash one another's feet. Accept one another. Make yourself vulnerable toward one another. Paul said to Timothy about widows that follow the Lord, he said, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, it's a positive thing. It's something that we all ought to be involved in. And in conclusion, I want you to look here at verse number 15 once again, where Jesus says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We have here an example. It's pretty simple. I mean, this wasn't a very complicated act. It's just a basin of water and a towel. He girds himself and he just does it. He didn't say, listen, I want you to read this book and learn how to wash one another's feet. He didn't say that I want you to attend this seminar. He didn't say I want you to wait till you're perfect. He said, I just want you to wash one another. It's a simple concept. He says, here's the example I've shown you. I don't think that there was anything that the disciples saw that they couldn't go and just repeat and do it. Very simple. But then he also admonishes them, I've given you an example that you would do as I have done. So he admonishes us that this is what we're supposed to be. And this is what we're supposed to do. Don't you think that Jesus has the right to tell us what to do? I think he does. You ever had somebody tell you what to do and they told you wrong? I have. This is not wrong. This is our Lord talking here. He knows what he's talking about. Verse 16, he said, the servant is not greater than the Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. This is a rational argument for instruction, and it's a rational argument for conviction. Hey, the servant is not greater than the Lord. Are you better than Jesus? Am I better than Jesus? Absolutely not. Why do we often act or think that we're better than him. He suffered reproach. He was rejected. He was misunderstood. All of the things that were Jesus, are we better than him? Are we supposed to, now that we're saved, now we're supposed to be, everybody's supposed to respect us and honor us and understand us and all of those things? No, we're not going to get that if we're identifying with Jesus Christ. You know what? It's okay. It's okay to not feel like that we're any better than him. If he went through it, he set an example, then we ought to as well. When I start feeling sorry for myself, and I don't ever physically suck my thumb. I'm sure you're glad to hear that. I'm glad to be able to say that. But I, you know, metaphorically speaking, sometimes I do that. Suck my thumb, lick my wounds, and then I pray. And I start thinking, the Lord starts reminding me that there's nothing that I'm going through that he didn't go through 100 times more. You say, well, but he was God manifest in the flesh. Yeah, that's true, but he was still the Son of Man. And the feelings that he felt were no different than the feelings that you and I feel. So what, we just say, well, I can't be as good as you, so I might as well quit. No, Lord, you handled it perfectly. Would you give me the grace to follow your example, to just set aside my personal pride and just follow you? And I think the last thing that we need to understand here this morning is verse 17. If you know these things, hey, guess what? If you've been paying any attention this morning, I hope you have. Most of you look like you have been. I appreciate that. If you know these things, you know them now. We've been reminded of something here this morning that's important. If you know them, happy are ye if you do them. There's a reward to those who follow the example of Jesus Christ. And what is that reward? It's something that, it's really the ultimate reward that we're all looking for. Not a money, it's not trophy, it's not fame. You know what the reward we all want? We want to be happy. Amen. And Jesus says, if you'll follow me and do this, then you'll be happy. Romans 15:1 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I don't have a flowery conclusion or invitation here this morning. I think that the principles that we need to hear and obey, maybe even repent of our selfishness and our pride, I think that they're all right here for us to respond to. And so having said that, let's bow our heads and close our eyes.